You will hear on the television screen and in the journals, you'll hear all kinds of discussions about God. There is no comment on sin and the gospel. Time magazine reports this, and it's interesting when a secular journal says this. For those who choke too easily on God and His rules, angels are the handy compromise. All fluff and moraine, kind, non-judgmental, like aspirin, they are available to everyone. Joan Webster Anderson said this, the search today is on for spirituality, but without God.
People are obsessed with the spiritual world in our day and age. There are books about angels, angel clubs, angel jewelry, and angels on television. But in the message you're about to hear, Stephen takes a look at the biblical accounts of angels and contrasts them with our modern day accounts. When we look carefully at Scripture, we come to a true understanding of who angels are and what they actually do. Welcome to Wisdom for the Heart. Today, Stephen Davey begins an important series entitled Angels, Demons, and Other Flying Creatures. This lesson he's calling Angel Mania. We have a study guide that corresponds to this series, and I'll tell you more about that at the end of Stephen's lesson. For now, here's Stephen with today's Bible teaching.
You ask the average churchgoer about angels, and you'll probably get a little mixed bag review on what they believe. In fact, major denominational leaders are in this era debating the eternality of the soul and the future of the spirit world and what will happen with these angelic or demonic beings. There are some who stood in pulpits today around our country who deny the literal personality of Satan and just simply view him as some sort of metaphor for all that is evil in the world. Others within the more evangelical position doctrinally have been caught up, I fear, in a form of animism, even though I don't believe they consciously know that. Animism is simply the belief that with everything physical or every event, there is the attachment of a spirit being, whether good or evil. One popular author by the name of Neil Anderson went so far as to say that evil spirits can unknowingly be transmitted through the birth canal. And so he encouraged you not to adopt children unless you're there presently when that baby is born to pray a prayer binding that particular demon. It's really a form of animism. Believers today are focusing on binding spirits that hold territories over their or under their sway. It isn't surprising anymore to hear that classic evangelism and intentional missions are being set aside in favor of simply praying down the demons that bind some particular neighborhood or state or country. You go across the Reformation line and Roman Catholicism has had a confusing history that's even more confusing today regarding angels and demons. Some more recent popes in the last 100 years have encouraged prayer to guardian angels. Pope John addressed one group and said, "We particularly ask our guardian angel to help us in our daily ministry." Some former monks and scholars that have found reading on both sides of the Reformation line, such as Francis Borgia and Bernard of Clairvaux, encourage in their writings devotion to angels. The New Catechism of the Catholic Church writes, quote, "From infancy to death, human life is surrounded by the angels' watchful care and intercession. Beside each believer stands an angel as protector and shepherd, leading him to life." I suppose if that is true, then David got it wrong and should have written in Psalm 23, "The guardian angel is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now understand here, as I quote a lot of different sources, my purpose is not to offend some Catholics and mainline Protestants and New Agers. My purpose is to offend everybody, so if we get that out of the way, we'll be okay. Better yet, what I want to do in this series is trouble you, to provoke all of us into a level of critical thinking, so that when you do turn on the television or you do see that article or you do hear some story, that you immediately reference what you have learned in the scriptures about this spirit world. I happen to believe it's a spiritual jungle out there. We need a map. And if we do listen and take our cues from all of the sources and the latest fads, we'll get lost in the jungle. It's interesting, and we'll start with this. There are two warnings in Scripture. One is in Galatians chapter 1. You might turn there, as it relates to angelic beings. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel," that is, for another gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. "But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." He seems to imply the potential or the possibility of a message being transmuted or transmitted by some angelic being. And he says, even if it comes from an angel, don't believe it. I have often thought if only those who began the Mormon church would have listened to this particular passage, who claimed that an angel came with new revelation. Turn just a couple of pages to 2 Corinthians and look at chapter 11, verse 13. "For such men," he warns them, "are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder," verse 14 says, "for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Of course he does. He is darkness, not light. So he disguises himself with spiritual enlightenment. He is not truth, the Bible says in John 8:44. He is the father of what? Of lies. So what does he do? He disguises himself with kernels of truth. How many people would be fooled or tempted into following him if he showed up in a red suit and a pitchfork and a pointed tail? Probably not many. Yet how many have been fooled by those who claim to have seen a figure of light? Paul warned Timothy. He said this to him, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith." Why? How will it happen? Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. If there was ever a need for biblical investigation, it is today. We need to have a biblical perspective and a biblical understanding. What do angels do? Do demons have unrestrained authority? How does the believer engage in spiritual warfare? Do angels interact with human beings? How much power do demons have? These are a few of the questions that I want to answer. What is it about angels and the spirit world that is so alluring and so fascinating to us as human beings? First of all, there is the promise that angels provide a new source of additional wisdom. Now, it isn't really new as we uncover what we hear. It's repackaged in many ways, and much of it is deception. Whether it is that angel, Moroni, appearing to Joseph Smith with new revelation, or whether it was in the early centuries, the Gnostics who believed that they had from the spirit world special knowledge, special revelation. They had special keys into insight, and they wrote a lot of it down, and they had rituals and magic and taboo as keys to the doors of enlightenment. In their books, they gave initiates the names of demons and the names of angels that could combat those demons. I believe the Apostle Paul called Gnosticism myths and the doctrines of demon. The second reason angels are fascinating to the human mind and heart, I believe, is found in the belief that angels provide a new promise of additional assistance. Again, this isn't new. Praying to angels for assistance was so rampant in the fourth century that the Council of Laodicea actually passed a resolution forbidding people to pray to angels for assistance. It had become so rampant. Today, angels are credited with all sorts of miraculous interventions. And by the way, I believe that angels can be used by God in miraculous interventions. And I'll tell you a couple of stories that we have been able to verify. But one author goes, of course, further than the Word of God would go and gushes, quote, "If you are feeling joy, you are feeling the angels. There are angels for every occasion for life, healers, worry extinguishers, prosperity brokers. If you cannot find the kind of angel you want, no need to worry. There are designer angels who can help with almost any task you assign. Some angels specialize in education." I obviously didn't have that one when I was growing up. "When you suddenly have a good idea, I hope," this author says, "you are not so vain as to suppose that you actually thought of it yourself. No, an angel gave it to you." Well, this is cute on the surface, but it is paganism underneath. It just has a prettier face. Pagan religions believe that everything was related to a god. That's the era that Paul entered. There were more gods, they said, in Athens than men. There were the gods of famine, the god of luck, the god of war, the god of disease, the god of good crops, the god of protection, the god of conception. Angel mania of today has basically replaced the gods with angels. And as paganism infiltrates the church and constantly besieges the church, you have the corresponding belief that if everything good has an angel attached to it, then everything bad has a demon attached to it. And we are living in an era where that kind of paganism is infiltrating the church, and uncritical thinking people are associating anything bad and everything bad with a demon, and everything good with angels. And who are we ignoring in this whole process? The triune God. One author described how one angel had 119 clients, that each client lived in a different galaxy, and the stubborn humans on planet Earth tended to ignore their angel guardians. He complained, but this is not true for people on other planets. In fact, on Earth, the dolphins and whales stay in close contact with their angel friends. Well, angels are there when you need assistance. It is an attractive thought, especially in a needy world that's wandering. Thirdly, there is the attraction that angels can provide us with a new style of religion. I want you to listen to this very important statement by an evangelical leader that I agree with wholeheartedly. "Those who focus on the spirit world would naturally begin to associate every event with the spirit. From this arises the desire to know how to invoke the proper spirit for every need, and also learn the ritual, if there is one, that will thwart hurtful spirits. This is not just a phenomenon of the ancient world, but it is the dark underside of centering one's life on the spirit world. I believe that this kind of religion is emerging from the present fascination with angels." Well, what does the religion that is contemporary in our day, what does that kind of theology produce? Well, let me say this. It's a theology that is about spirituality, but it is not about Jesus Christ. And you will hear on the television screen and in the journals, you'll hear all kinds of discussions about God. But that can meet the spiritual belief of a Hindu, a Mormon, a Christian. There is no comment on sin and the gospel. Time magazine reports this, and it's interesting when a secular journal says this: "For those who choke too easily on God and his rules, angels are the handy compromise. All fluff and moraine, kind, non-judgmental, like aspirin, they are available to everyone." Joan Webster Anderson said this: "The search today is on for spirituality, but without God." So angels provide all the wisdom and all the assistance and religious connection you will ever need. But now when we begin to study what the Bible says about angels, demons, and other creatures that inhabit the spirit world, there are actually a number of benefits that come from a proper understanding of what the Bible says. And let me just give you several. Number one, our study over these weeks is going to increase our appreciation of a sovereign God. We will discover, ladies and gentlemen, that angels do his bidding and demons are puppets on his string. Our series of studies, secondly, will provide then true comfort for the believer. And comfort, by the way, for the Christian is not found in the availability of an angel, but the power of the Spirit of God who indwells the true believer. Can you imagine today you have within you living, residing the Spirit of God? Why would we ever say, "We need help, please send an angel"? True comfort comes from understanding that truth of them. Third, our study will magnify the patience of God in the world. We're going to say a lot of things about our world system, and it will show us how God is patient. He could judge all at once, and yet he chooses to wait, and he allows evil men and demons alike to spite him and to hate him and to curse him and to seek to undermine him and those who belong to him. It should magnify to us the incredible patience of God with the world and with who else? Us. Fourth, our study will remind the believer of true spiritual warfare. We need to answer the question, what is spiritual warfare? And especially, how is the church today distorting warfare as taught in the scriptures? So we need to understand true warfare. Number five, finally, our study will reveal an example of genuine worship. What incredible submission and reverence the angels have. They have for time as we know it hovered about the throne. And their job, some of them, is to do nothing more than say, holy, holy, holy. To worship him. What reverence they have for him. So often, we rush into his presence and we're more interested in getting something from him than we are in him. We would rather read some book that tells us how to get something from God than we would read a book that tells us about who God is. And yet all they're doing is saying, holy, holy, holy. What are they doing? They're repeating an attribute of God. We're going to learn worship by studying them. Now, I want you to be prepared to have your thinking challenged. If it isn't already, let me give you some things very quickly here about angels. Number one, angels probably aren't who you think they are. The biblical account of angels finds them to be fairly terrifying. In fact, when they appear, they usually say, among their first words, what? Don't be afraid. Why? Because there goes the humans. They fainted away. And so they usually start by saying, no, don't be afraid. Furthermore, they always seem to be in a hurry. There's passion with these creatures. So often in the New Testament, if you just read through the conversations, once you get past that, you usually get, arise, get up. You could render that, hurry up and get up. They say it over and over again. Hurry, arise. They are terrifying and they seem to be impassioned about their duty and dispelling it. C.S. Lewis writes, he says, our concept of angels has changed over the years. He writes, Angelico's angels carried in their face the gesture and peace and authority of heaven. Later along came the chubby and infantile nudes of Raphael. Finally, the soft, slim, feminine angels of 19th century art. But in the scriptures, the visitation of an angel was always alarming. It had to begin by saying, as we've said, fear not. The current angels look as if they're about to say, they're there. In the Bible, twice, in John's vision, you remember, he encountered an angel and he fell on his face. He thought the angel was God. So awesome in their created brilliance. And the angel had to tell John, no, get up. Don't worship me. One Old Testament account has one angel alone responsible for eliminating, killing nearly 200,000 enemy soldiers single-handedly. In the New Testament, you remember the story when they came to arrest Jesus Christ and Peter got out his sword and did his marksmanship? Jesus Christ picked up the ear, healed the servant, and then he said, don't you know that if I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels? A legion was a Roman unit of 6,000 soldiers. So he was saying, if I wanted to, I could snap my finger and 72,000 angels would appear. And if each one of those 72,000 angels in that account had the same power as that one angel in the Old Testament who eliminated all those soldiers, 12 legions could eliminate 13 billion people like that. Makes you wonder if you want to call on one now, huh? But I say that because Christians seem to be going around saying, oh, we're so outnumbered. Are we going to make it? The snap of his finger, he could send angels to eliminate the entire population of the world at any given time. That leads me to say, secondly, you probably couldn't count the angels if you tried. The sheer number of them speaks to God's immensity and glory. When John saw the throne of God in his vision, he says, I saw the angels 10,000 times 10,000. You know what he just said? To put it in perspective, a stadium out there, Some professional football team can seat about 50,000 people. And you would need then 2,000 stadiums of that size to hold the angels. He said he saw, he basically said, I saw around the throne of God 100 million angels. And then he said, but that wasn't all, because he added on, and thousands and of thousands. 100 million angels singing to the Lamb. We have no idea what's in store for us. What incredible worship. We can't count them. Third, angels are intensely curious about the gospel. In 1 Peter 1:12, he writes, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Doctrinal issues, the gospel. The Greek words could be rendered, the angels stretch out their necks. They bend over longingly. They really want to see what's going on as we study and as we worship and as we pray and as we learn. They long for that. Why? Because there's a vast difference between them and us, and it's in this fourth point that I want to make. They are incredibly excited about redemption. Luke 15:10 says, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Incredible celebration. Those 100 million break out into song every time one unbeliever comes to faith in Christ. Why? Perhaps because they understand by sight the glory of God. Perhaps they know the implications of eternity. They know now that one sinner has been redeemed from eternal banishment from this incredible throne of God, and now they will enjoy heaven forever, and they by the millions celebrate. They did when you came to faith. In spite of that joy over the redeemed, remember, number five, the angels will never have a personal testimony of redemption. Christ did not die for the angels. We'll talk a little bit about the fall and those angels that rebelled against God following Satan, who became confirmed in unholiness. We call them demons. God gave them a choice, but they do not know redemption. They will not be joint heirs with Christ. They are so excited for us. Number six, finally, angels should never replace our dependence on God. Has the Lord sent angels as ministering servants in the lives of believers? Yes, we're going to explore in future sessions how. But we're never told in scriptures to pray, Lord, send an angel. But Lord, reveal your power. May I submit to the sovereign control of your spirit that resides within me. Sometimes the Lord does send his angels, and those stories should not become our theology, but those stories can be encouraging. I remember one particular story of the Pattons. You've probably heard of this. They were missionaries on an island inhabited by cannibals 100 years ago. And they went by faith, believing the Lord wanted them to go. And John Patton and his wife, I believe they had one child. They reached the island, were dropped off by that sailing vessel. And they, I believe, with another couple, set up camp on the beach. And the cannibals, who had already been known to have killed other visitors, they were fearful, but yet they prayed. And that night, they set up camp in their little tent. And they went to sleep. Nothing happened. It would be sometime later when they would win the chief to faith in Christ and some of them, and they would hear a story. The chief told them that when they did camp that first night, that they came from the forest to kill them. But as they approached, suddenly appearing around their tent were these bright, brilliant creatures, each holding a sword on fire, and they retreated to the woods. God used ministering angels in another story where he allowed the missionaries to die. Jim Elliot and these other young men who a number of years ago went to reach the Aka Indians, and they made contact. They were there on a riverbank, and a shallow river. They'd made contact with these Indians and were so hopeful. In fact, they radioed back to their wives, we've made contact and we're excited about the potential here. And then the next transmission was some crying out for help, and then everything went silent. And their bodies were found later by the government, speared. Those five were killed. It was within the last few years that the details were provided by these Alka Indians, who, by the way, were led to faith in Christ by some of these wives who went back. One of them had a son named Steve, Steve Saint, the son of Nate Saint, who went back to reach the Alka Indians and grew up among them. And it was only within the last 5 years, I read the account, where Steve said they were sitting at a campfire with these Indians who are very reserved and very quiet, and no one all of these years now, some 40 years, 50 years, had never talked about it. And suddenly they began to talk about that day. And they told Steve how they had planned this, how it all happened, how the missionaries fired their guns in the air. The missionaries, we knew, had committed to one another they would never fire on the Indians. And so there they were trying to frighten them away, but they voluntarily allowed these natives to spear them. In fact, one said that he couldn't understand why they didn't run, but they just stood there saying, "Why are you killing us? We've come to help you." The remarkable thing is, when they were dead, one of the natives said, and then they all chorused together, that they had heard and seen light, and these unbelieving natives said that they saw above the trees Kawodi. That was the same word they used for the missionary. They saw Kawodi and they heard singing, and they didn't know what the music was like until years later when they listened to the gospel recordings of the choirs by the missionaries. They said, "Oh, that's the same music we heard by the Kawodi above the trees." No doubt in my mind that the angels welcomed home these martyred men to their future eternal home.
What a remarkable account. The Bible is clear that angels are real. Since that's true, and since we read about them time and time again in Scripture, it helps us to understand all we can about these beings. That's the basis of this current series, Angels, Demons, and Other Flying Creatures, here on Wisdom for the Heart. Our teacher, Stephen Davey, entitled today's message, Angel Mania. We have a study guide that corresponds with this series, and we'd be happy to send it to you. It's available this month as our featured resource, and we can give you more information about how you can get a copy if you call us today at 866-48-BIBLE. I also want you to know that we have this lesson or this entire series available as a set of CDs. Perhaps you have a friend or a loved one who's confused about angels and could benefit by hearing what God's Word actually says. If that's the case, we want to help you, and we can give you information when you call us. We'll continue through this series tomorrow, so join us here on Wisdom for the Heart.